It's a stethoscope, sorry. Good evening, everyone. Time to get started. We'll be kicking off in the study of the United Kingdom, so we'll be picking up in 1 Samuel tonight. For those of you that are looking at the YouTube, there's about 15 people here spread out, so if I'm actively moving around quite a bit, it's to address everyone in the audience. So good to see everyone tonight. Either it's holiday time or word got out that I'm teaching tonight, and so it's one or the other, but we got done. Could be both, exactly. So when we last left our heroes in our last episode, Jordan got us through the books of Joshua and Judges, and brings us directly up to the time of the kings as we get into this part of our study. And just to reset where we are, so we got through the conquest of Canaan and the Judges last week, and now we're going into this section where we'll talk about the kings, the divided kingdom that's coming up next, and then leading into the captivity. Timeline-wise, we are another 500 years past where we were a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of classes ago. So Moses, the Exodus, about 1500. Joshua and Judges takes place through that next 400 or so years, and now we get into the reign of the kings. And I put the reign of Solomon there just because this is where we start to cross-correlate ancient historical writings outside the Bible with timelines within the Bible. And so we start drawing these direct correlations between ancient history from a human point of view with the Bible. And so this is one of the dates that's kind of like anchored in stone based on writings from the Egyptians and the Assyrians. So we'll see that the reign that we're talking about today starts in about 1050 BC going through about 930 BC. That's the time we're talking about tonight. So our heroes last week were busy conquering the land. And if you were to describe the two books, Joshua and Judges, which one was a high point for the children of Israel?
Joshua
was, because they conquered the land. They were still being obedient to the Lord. And they were doing what he said. How would you describe the book of Judges? A what? Not a high point. No, it was definitely a slow decline back towards basically almost as bad as the Canaanites were before they got conquered in the first place. So high point in Judges, strong point, and the phrase that got repeated over and over by Joshua and others was, remember the one? Be strong and courageous. Okay, there's a recurring theme through that part. We get into Judges, and precisely one generation after that one, we see this rapid decline, and God institutes both punishment, but also brings in the judges. And the repeating phrase in Judges that describes the situation was what? Do you recall? There was no king in the land, and
everybody
did what was good in his own eyes, right? So that describes the situation, and we saw the moral decline going more and more rapidly downwards. And it gets us right to the point where we are tonight for our study of the kings. So we'll go through a quick outline of the United Kingdom. And so this will be covering Samuel, because he's the judge and prophet that's in place at the time, then Saul, David, and Solomon from that time. So if you were to look at the books of 1 Samuel through 2 Corinthians, here's kind of the rough layout. So 1 Samuel is all about Samuel and Saul as he comes to reign. So we're looking at the years 1050 to 1010. According to Acts, he reigned for 40 years, so that's how we get the time frame in place. After that, in 2 Samuel, we have the reign of David, and he reigns also for 40 years, as recorded in the book. We also have his age that's recorded for us, age 30 to age 70 at the time. So he's 1010 to about 970. That brings us directly into the reign of Solomon, and we read about him in 1 Kings in the first 11 chapters. So he also reigns for 40 years. And as I mentioned before, this is where we get this cross-correlation with the ancient historical documents, particularly the Egyptians and the Assyrians, that let us date exactly the time of Rehoboam's, the start of his reign, and then by taking the 40 years of Solomon's reign, we get to the 970 number. So that's how we bring these things together. In Chronicles, we've got a number of things. In the first part of 1 Chronicles, it's a lot of the names and genealogies of the time. 1 Chronicles 10 documents the death of Saul at that time, and we go directly into the reign of David in the latter part of 1 Chronicles. The first part of 2 Chronicles is the reign of Solomon. So we've got everything contained there between 1 Samuel and 2 Chronicles chapter 9 to get through this United Kingdom. Okay, like we said, these are the key personalities that we read about through this whole time frame. So Samuel's important, again, because he was judging and a prophet at the time. Saul, David, and Solomon right after that. And what I thought we'd do tonight is just spend some time looking at the good, the bad, and the ugly associated with each one of these four characters. So we'll look briefly at some of the major events that happened there, but really we're going to focus on the people, these four key characters that we read about here and what we can learn. Again, our key purpose from the class is A, to look at the examples that we have recorded here in the Old Testament and what we can learn from them. Secondly, to look at how they point to Christ and our Savior to come in the under the New Covenant. So, if we go back to Samuel real quick, we'll start on the positive side. So, just thinking back to Solomon, what things can you think about that made us view Solomon in a positive light? What comes to mind? Did I say Solomon? Samuel, sorry, Samuel.
He's a righteous man.
A righteous man, yes. What else do we read about Samuel?
Inspired God.
He was inspired, right? Yes. Absolutely. Anything else? I know this is a quiz without knowing the material coming into the class. So
he was a judge.
He was a judge, right. So he spoke for God and he was a judge. Any other things?
A prophet.
A prophet? Yeah. Yes.
As a child, he was dedicated to, his mother dedicated him to the service of God.
Dedicated early on in his life, right? Yes. I'm about to pop up a whole list and everyone, I'm going to lose your attention because you're going to be reading the screen. I should have broken this up a little bit, but there's a lot that he did during his life there that we have recorded and some really interesting phrases that describe his life and his attitude towards those around him. So like Lee said, he served God from childhood, dedicated to God right after his birth. I love that phrase, "Speak for your servant hears." And we've been drawing this analogy to some people, think of Moses, that were initially reluctant to take on the duty that God had given them. And remember, Moses was saying, "Not me, anyone but me." And by the way, I don't speak very well. He's trying to get out of his duty. But here's Samuel saying, "Speak, your servant hears." A beautiful attitude for us to learn from. He did have, according to the scriptures, stature and favor before both God and men. So he was recognized as being a righteous man. And God also recognized him for what he was doing. Obviously known as a seer, a prophet, and a man of God. And he did judge Israel. It also records that he defrauded no one. Now this is important because if we had history of judges and even priests that were defrauding the people, has that happened in Israel's history up to this point? And the short answer is going to be yes, because we remember the sons of Eli were taking bribes and things from the people inappropriately, both financial, but also sexually. And so they were doing things that were inappropriate. Others were doing the same thing, but it says that Samuel defrauded no man. In addition to this, he makes it known that he would pray for the people. And so he was going to be, much like Moses was, an intercessor for the people when they needed his help. So one of the things I really like is that I will teach you the good and the right way. And we're going to see how this applies to him in just a minute. So who did Samuel end up advising? Do you remember who he was advising? First and foremost, the people, but also which king?
Saul.
Saul, right. He overlapped with Saul right after this. And so one of the things that came to him is he was advising the people, and it's during this time that the people come and say, "We need a king. We want a king. We want to be like the nations." And God had foretold that this time was coming, and they were going to reject God as being the one reigning over them and ask for a physical king. And sure enough, it happens right here in the time of Samuel. So he was trying to teach them the good and right thing, and we'll read some of the specifics that he warned them about in just a minute. But he advised the people, don't do this. Don't be asking for a king. And he gives them a lot of things that are going to happen, but the people say, no, we're going to have a king. He also spoke the truth, regardless of who he was speaking to. And I think this is another area where I know we can take learnings from, if you will, about our dealings with people. Sometimes we get into a conversation and do we hold things back based on the circumstances or the person or the situation? Do you ever find yourself holding back a little bit? What's that, Dan? It does happen, right? And so here's Samuel in the midst of the people and in front of the king, who could have executed him on sight had he wanted to. He spoke the truth regardless of the situation and made sure that the people and the king were advised correctly. Going along with that, he was not afraid to rebuke. And I think that's a pretty strong message for us today too. Now, in the right way, in the right time, in the right tone, with love, do we need to rebuke people from time to time?
Yes.
It does happen, right, Dan? Where do we see that happening? In the church?
Yeah, church.
It does happen in the church. In our families?
Yes.
Absolutely. Friends, neighbors, relatives. Sometimes we might need to do that. Rebuke is a very harsh word, and it's meant to be what? Corrective, right? Some things are not going like they should, specifically in this case, in accordance with God's will, and the rebuke is meant to A, shock, and B, correct and reset the course down the path that God would have them to do. But he was not afraid to rebuke either the people, even when he was massively outnumbered, so to speak, but also the king. And again, the king could have put him to death at any given time, right? And so one of the things that was a positive was when Saul failed to fulfill God's command concerning Agag. Remember, he told him to wipe out the Amalekites. Agag was their king. And Saul ends up bringing that king back against God's will. And Samuel makes sure that all that happens. So these are some of the things that we read about Samuel. And to me, at least, I see a lot that I can apply to my life. Praying for others, speaking truth always, rebuking when necessary, regardless of stature of the person, in the right way, in the right time. But that's something that I think we can apply successfully. But all of this paints the picture of a man that cared for the people, worked for the people, and also advised the people accordingly to make sure that they were trying to stay on the right path.
Was Samuel a priest?
Was Samuel a priest?
Yeah.
I don't recall reading that one.
Some reason I was thinking, but I'll just have to read it.
Yeah, we'll go back and study that one. I don't recall reading that he was a priest. Definitely a seer and a judge. Yeah. Any other positives that you recall about Samuel? There's a lot written about.
Well, he anointed Saul and he anointed David.
Anointed Saul and David, right. Correct. Any others? Okay, we're going to flip the dial. What do we remember that didn't go so well with Solomon?
For Samuel.
I said Solomon again.
Yeah.
Samuel. Anything not go so well for Samuel?
You're right century, buddy.
Yeah, I know. Next one over. Anything come to mind? How did his sons do relative to what Samuel was all about? Not so good. So his sons didn't follow God. And so, regardless of his teaching, his example, he had sons that weren't following in his same footsteps. So that didn't go so well. And remember that when they were looking for the first appointed king, that God was going to do the picking of who the king was going to be. And so as they're looking around, what was Samuel focused on more than anything else?
Stature.
Did they look good? They sound good? Right. So he's looking at physical appearance, but God has to correct him and says, no, what's more important? What's in the heart? And so we end up with Saul as the first king, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But Samuel was definitely looking at physical characteristics before the motivation and the underlying drivers within the person when they were selecting a king. So that's some of the positives and negatives for Samuel. Anything else? Do we see Samuel after he dies by any chance? We do see him, don't we?
He raised up again by Saul.
Yeah, so Saul's going to end up consulting a medium, and we have a unnatural event where Samuel is allowed to talk with Saul. We'll see that in just a minute. And that's, I think, the only case we have of that, where that's happened. So Let's take just a minute to say, okay, if Samuel did advise the people, and he spoke truth to the people, and he rebuked the people, what did he tell them about the coming king? So, can you recall what Moses said? This is going back a couple of classes. What did Moses say would happen when the king comes?
Well, he said that God would raise up a prophet like him.
That was one, for sure, right? That he would raise a prophet later on. But when you get a king, what's he going to do for you? A couple of things.
You'll have to do what he says.
Yeah, that's right, exactly. We have to do what he says. And God, through Moses, predicted this. You're going to make the claim, I want to be like all the nations around me. And we read that verbatim in 1 Samuel. I want to be like the nations, okay? I'm giving up on God ruling us. I want to be like the nations. Secondly, whoops, he says, the Lord's going to choose your king. Okay, so did I skip one other? Nope, that's it. The Lord's going to do the choosing. And secondly, he had some criteria. He's got to be a brother, an Israelite. He cannot be a foreigner. And what is he not to do? Well, he was not to multiply horses, wives, silver, gold. He's not to be materially minded. And he's not to lead the people back to Egypt. So those were two things that the king was not going to be allowed to do. And then this is the one that we talked about a bit. When he was appointed king, what was the king supposed to do? Fear the Lord, for sure. He was supposed to get a copy of the law from the priest, a legitimate copy, and then write his own version, and then keep it with them and read it, so that he could fear the Lord, observe all the law, his heart would not be lifted above his brethren, that he wouldn't turn aside from the commandments, and that he prolongs the days both for him and his sons and his kingdom. So those are some of the things that the king was supposed to do. So God forecast that it was going to be that way. You're going to ask for the king for the wrong reasons to be like the nations. And here's what's going to happen when you get the king. Now, if we read through 1 Samuel, Samuel again is advising the people. He says, you don't want to do this. And he's going to tell them why. So anyone recall some of the things that Samuel told them that the king would be doing?
He placed burdens on them.
Absolutely. So the taxes? Yeah, I'm going to ask a question about that in just a minute. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's what they said. God said to Samuel, go ahead, we're going to do this, but they have rejected not you, they've rejected me, God, that I should reign over them. So that's the net impact of all of this. And this is what Samuel said the king was going to do. He's going to take your sons, he's going to turn them into servants, his own army, farmers, and they're going to be making weapons on the king's behalf. He's going to take your daughters, and they're going to become perfumers, cooks, and bakers. Okay, so forget your children. They're going to go in service to the king. He's going to take the best of your fields. This sounds like taxation already. Here comes the next one. Take a tenth of your produce and your sheep. Okay, this tax burden's getting pretty heavy already. He's going to take your servants and your young men and your donkeys for his work, more taxes. Make you his servants, and you will cry out and get the next line. Is the Lord going to be kind of sympathetic with their situation at that time? He says, no, the Lord's not going to hear you at that time. I told you this, and you went ahead and did it, and so I'm not going to hear you in the day that you start complaining about your king. I thought that was pretty interesting. Go ahead, Dan.
Yeah, very true.
Yep, so it's very true. So I think we see very much a heavy tax burden there, and I'm not going to ask anyone to, where's our financial guys? Jordan's not here. I mean, this looks like a pretty big tax load to me. So 10% plus your best fields, plus your kids, plus your servants and all your donkeys. I mean, this sounds like a pretty big tax burden, but we're going to see this taking place here as we get through these kings. So here we go again. The people reply, we will have a king, that we may be like all the nations. So they said, we hear you, but we want the king. So remember when Moses came down from the mount with the law, and they read the law, what did the people say?
We will obey.
We're going to do everything that you just told us. Yeah, right. Okay, so that didn't last very long. We saw how it declined real quickly. And every time something serious happens, they say, we're going to listen to the Lord, and it doesn't happen. So here's another case. They have a chance to listen to the Lord, and they don't. So instead of accepting God's organization and his rule, they say, no, we're going to want a king. So that's how things came to pass under Samuel. Okay, so Saul ends up being selected as the first king. Trivia, from what tribe was Saul? Benjamin, yes, from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a short little dude, right?
No,
he's pretty tall, right?
Tall and handsome,
head and shoulders literally above the others. So in a crowd, he would stand up. What else do you remember about Saul that was a Saul that was a positive, if anything?
He was a leader.
He was a leader, right? Yes, he was. Did he want the job at first? Not so much. He was a little bit modest. I don't know if it was the negative that we saw from Moses, but he was a little bit modest about everything. So as Dan said, he was tall and choice and handsome. So good looking guy. Yeah, right. So initially he was modest and wasn't looking to rule over people. Certainly selected by God, and for a while the Spirit of the Lord falls on him and resides with him. So that's a good thing, right? So this says he should be set up to be ruling the people correctly, and he's empowered by God through the Spirit, selected by God. So we're off to a good start, you would think. Okay, I suspect the list on the negative side is going to be a lot longer. What do you remember about Saul that we would say, didn't work so well?
Disobeyed God.
Yeah, disobeyed God, for sure.
He wanted to kill Samuel.
He wanted to kill Samuel? And definitely David, right? Yeah, definitely David. Anything else come to mind?
He lied to Samuel, in a sense, asking, what of all those sounds of the livestock you should have sacrificed?
Right. He did lie, didn't he?
Yeah. Yeah,
he made excuses. So here's a couple of things. Yeah, it is a longer list, at least mine. Remember, he went up and offered a sacrifice unlawfully. And Samuel has to say, what are you doing? And Saul says, I felt compelled. I couldn't wait anymore. I had to move ahead. And at that point, whose will was he obeying? His or the Lord's? His own, right? So he jumped ahead and presumed to do what he thought was the right thing or something that made him feel good. And as a result, right after that, Samuel instructs him, you're being rejected from being king. Strike one already. We talked about Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and so against God's command, he brings him back. Now, who does he blame for this one? The people, right. He said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Wow. So contrast that to Samuel, who's willing to stand up and preach truth and rebuke to a broad audience and even to the king, to a king who has the Spirit of God, was appointed by God, and said, I feared the people. Wow. Two dramatically different personalities and motivating factors there. So again, it's pointed out that he is rejected from being king. And Samuel says specifically, you rejected the word of the Lord. Now, two classes ago, I think, we were going through the law, and we talked about the term being a legalist, right? Again, who do we see being a legalist in this case?
Samuel
was motivated by God himself, right? So God had laid out the law, given very specific instructions. Here's what to do. And in one case, concerning the sacrifice, Saul went too far and presumed to offer it on his own, and he went too far. And the other one, he fell short. God had given him a command to kill all the Amalekites, including the king, and he came up short. And if this is entirely accurate, he feared the people. Now, whether that was an excuse or made up at the last minute or that was the actual motivating factor, I don't know. That's what he tells Samuel. But for whatever reason, he pulled back from that and didn't complete God's will. So went too far on the one hand, fell short on the other. In both cases, obeying God's word precisely is what God was looking for, and that's why he was rejected from being the king. So as a result, the Spirit of God departs from him. And after that, David is going to be appointed. Like you said, Brian, he's going to be appointed. And Saul is obviously in a tizzy about that and persecutes and even tries to kill David many times. Now, you recall the incident where he's in there, and David had the talent of the harp, right? And it would soothe Saul's spirit. And at the one time, Saul gets so upset, he grabs what? A big spear and tries to thrust David through. Wow. Strong hint, you would think, right? That I'm not liked in this palace. And yet, after all of that, David's going to end up sparing his life, and Saul still can't get over it. So he does persecute David. We read a lot about that in the in 2 Samuel. And then, of course, we talked about him consulting a medium. He needs to hear from Samuel, who's already died at this point, what's going on? Am I going to continue to be king? How are things going to work out? God grants it, and he gets to talk to Samuel one more time after being raised up by this medium, who, by the way, was surprised at the event. Recall that? This was not a usual event for this to happen. And so this is another indication that this was miraculous and God was empowering this. But Samuel tells him one more time, no, it's over, it's done. You have been rejected and David's going to take your place. So all of this kind of stacks up against Saul. And we see, you know, initially some positives, but in the end, a very negative rule and ends up being rejected by God. Any other comments, observations? Yeah, go ahead, Brian.
I find it interesting, we talked about earlier, in Genesis 49:10, it was prophesied by Jacob that the leadership of Israel would come from Judah. But of course, interestingly, and for reasons I don't understand, God chose Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And then secondly, when God rejected Saul, he rejected him utterly. So, notwithstanding the fact that he was the first king of Israel, he's blotted out. His sons don't serve on the throne. And when you look at the genealogy of Christ, which includes all of the kings except for one, and that's Saul, he's completely excluded.
So what lessons do we learn here? If we were going to look back and say, why Saul? That's a great question. I mean, you look back and say, why did God pick him to begin with? What did we learn from Saul? Are looks always important? Stature always important? Yeah, what's important is the heart, and am I willing to follow God? So whether that was the overall driving factor is something that you can learn from the situation, that he turned out to be a terrible king. And for all the wrong reasons, people may have, well, looked up to him, both physically and from the point of view of him being the king. But at the end of the day, he was not of the right heart to lead God's people and to keep them following God's will. Okay, David, I think we might have a pretty good positives list here. So let's go down that one in a minute. So he's named king. This is after, of course, he's defeated Goliath. And after Saul has persecuted him, Saul has died now, and David is now appointed king. And he's going to rule for 40 years. So what positives do we remember about David as a king? Man after God's own heart, first and foremost. So we go from a man that was falling short or going beyond what God said and was rejected to a man that was after God's own heart. What a dramatic change. What else?
He's clearly brave and trusted in God and willing to face a giant.
Yes, brave, trusted in God, even to the point of going up against a giant, yeah.
Valiant warrior.
Valiant warrior, yes.
Notwithstanding his problems, he was a moral man.
Yeah, overall, that's right. And at the end of the day, I think I've got that up third item there. He was willing to repent. When he had done wrong, he was willing to repent and correct his life. Again, we're getting back to the heart that mattered more than anything else. So he did walk, according to the scriptures, in integrity of heart and uprightness, as Brian said, a man after God's heart, was repentant.
Most of the Psalms.
Yes, exactly. And he trusted in God. He had mercy. He was capable of showing mercy to others. At other times, he was very strict on implementing the law, even up to and including the death penalty. The Spirit of God spoke by him. So again, after the Spirit left Saul, David picked up his portion of the Spirit. And he says in 1 Chronicles 28, or it said of David, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So he was divinely inspired for the temple, for the worship of the temple. And so when people try to say it was just David's idea that these things were in place, no, he was inspired by God. And that's how we ended up having those instructions for temple worship. And as Brian noted, he wrote many of the Psalms inspired by God, and also beautiful poetry in there, if you will, of praise, of thanks, of repentance, but also serious prophecies that take place foretelling of the coming of the Christ and what he would go through. Brian?
I don't say it up there, but God made a covenant with David
that the Messiah would come through his seed, his descendant.
That's a good lead-in. He did desire to build a dwelling place for God, but because he was a man of war, God said, no, it won't be you, it will be your son Solomon. But he did leave all the instructions. At one point, I don't know if you recall, the people were being punished, and David offered himself for the people. Take me. And God says, no, this is how we're going to take care of this. And remember, Moses did the same thing, interceding for the people, offering himself. And David actually did the same thing on behalf of his kingdom. And I use the phrase gold standard, but when future kings are compared to someone that did the right thing, what is said about those kings? Like their father David, they served the Lord. And so he was kind of the gold standard, but there was comparison back to him about whether they were following God's will and were aligned with God or not. Okay, maybe a medium-sized list. What about some of the negatives for David? Starts with Bath, ends in Sheba. Remember that one?
Adulterer and a murderer.
Yep, adulterer and a murderer, right. So as he was fleeing from Saul, he did align himself with some dubious characters from time to time to achieve a broader end, but he did align himself with those types of people. He was guilty of adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah indirectly, but he caused it to happen. And as a result of this, his son through Bathsheba was not allowed to live by God as punishment. His generation, his sons, cream of the crop, right? If you remember, no, I see some head shaking, no. Now, he had a lot of problems with his son. So here we talked about Samuel with his sons, didn't work out so well. Here we've got David with his sons, and you think about Absalom and some of the others, things were not going well with his sons, regardless of the fact that David was an upright man with the right heart. It didn't automatically translate to his sons. He did conduct a census of Israel against God's will, and there was punishment for that. As we said before, he did shed much blood, which is why he was not allowed to build the temple. And all of these things are kind of the negatives. But overall, the summary comment for David is a man after God's own heart, willing to repent, willing to do the right thing, trusting in God and what he did. Any summary thoughts, comments there?
Given the egregiousness, as man counts sins, he hit the top two for sure. But yet we see, even as Paul said, he was the worst of all offenders, the chiefest of sinners, God forgave David because David repented, which gives us all hope.
Okay, so after David, we get his son, Solomon. And who was Solomon's mom?
Bathsheba
again. Okay, so all of this is coming into play, that the lineage of the king is actually coming out of an adulterous relationship initially. David then takes her as wife, and we end up having Solomon as the next king. So, some positives about Solomon. I know the first one's almost a gimme.
Wisdom.
Okay, so we know about the wisdom of Solomon. So that's the gimme part. What else do you remember about Solomon that would be a plus?
Built the temple,
right? Absolutely. Lots of wives. No, that's not a plus. Wait a minute. Put that on the other side. Got a couple of others. I thought it was interesting that he asked for the wisdom when he could have, God says, you could have asked for all these things and you didn't. You asked for wisdom, therefore he got an extra helping and he was granted wisdom above all men, which was very interesting. Lots of wisdom writings. We read about Proverbs and his writings there, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And as his life evolves or devolves, depending on how you want to look at it, very interesting that he is blessed with this wisdom and seems to be very good at applying it externally, but he didn't apply it so much to his own life, and we'll see that in just a minute. But he was a wise man and wrote about it quite a bit. God did appear to him twice, and initially he took off down the right path serving God. And under his reign, it says that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing, and that they dwelt safely Okay, so this is like the pinnacle of the Israelite kingdom, kingdom of Israel, and things were expanded, they were safe, very prosperous, and this is the high point. Okay, so you're going to start seeing as we go through the kings of Israel and Judah after this, things are going to decline very quickly. Okay, so that's on the positive side. What do we think about negatively related to Solomon?
A lot of wives.
A lot of wives. Yeah, that actually turned out to be a big, strong negative.
He tolerated idolatry and ultimately led Israel into idolatrous practices.
Right. Tolerated idolatry, led the people incorrectly there. So, turned out he loved many foreign wives, took them as his wife, and they in turn turned his heart from God to serving their false gods. Notice that third one where we have record that he worked the people and taxed them excessively. Okay, so as his son comes into play, the people ask him, hey, can you lighten up a little bit? Your dad kind of ran us into the ground. And Rehoboam, of course, didn't do that, and we'll get to that, you know, in two more lessons. But it was a result of how hard Solomon had worked the people and taxed them. And at the end of the day, he was not loyal to God, and he loses the kingdom in the sense that they were not following God, and they were starting their decline from their high level of prestige and material ownings, if you will, to where they ended up. And this bred this round of adversaries and people that were trying to work against him. So Rehoboam, his son, takes over. Jeroboam is working against him. All of this is coming about because of his lack of faithfulness to God and his emphasis on material things. So a lot happening there with Solomon. Okay, we are rapidly running out of time. So what's the batting average after our first three kings? By the way, who was the first king of Israel? Trick question.
First king of Israel?
Yeah, first king. Who's the first monarch of king of Israel?
God
was a trick question. Okay, who was the first physical king of Israel?
Saul,
there we go. So we're back on track. So after the first three kings, what's our batting average in terms of faithfulness and following God?
33%.
Yeah, one out of three. So we're right at 333. Not real good. Now, interestingly enough, I won't spoil Jordan's lesson on the divided kingdom with Israel, but I'll go ahead and spoil the class coming up on the kings of Judah that are coming up. This ratio holds up through the lineage of Judah. And as you track it down through all those kings, it's basically one out of three serves the Lord, the others don't. And we'll find out what happens to the Israelite kings in our next lesson.
And none were perfect.
Right, none were perfect. So right now, just after the first three, only one out of three. So let's read back some of the things that happened during these kings. And so here's a quote here as David's about to go up against Goliath. The people are telling him, if someone will go kill Goliath, the king will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. What hadn't been there before? Taxes. What is there now? Taxes. Okay. File that one away. Number two, Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel, like we said before, your father made our yoke heavy. Oh, he worked us to death. This is tough stuff. You're taxing us, working us really hard. And guess what? Here's the record of what happened under Solomon's reign. He built his house, the house of the forest of Lebanon, the hall of pillars, a hall for the throne, the hall of judgment, a house for Pharaoh's daughter, and it goes on and on and on. So what are the people busy doing? Taking care of their own livelihood or looking after the king? Kind of looking after the king. Now, think back to those prophecies from Moses and from Samuel. Did it happen just like he said? God told them, told you so, this was going to happen. This is exactly what happened. So you rejected me from being the king over you, and you've asked for a king. I'm not listening to you about this because I told you this was going to happen, and we see it exactly happening after just the first three kings. So that's kind of the summary statement for what happened after all of that. In terms of leading us to Christ, Brian, you touched on this before, but it was already prophesied that it was going to be through David's lineage that we would have the future Savior coming up. And so exactly this point, that kingship led us directly to Jesus. And so 1 Chronicles 17, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So that's where we end up with this, again, direct a correlation between what's said there to David and Jesus coming, in this case, about 1,000 years later. So recall that we talked about at or in the Garden of Eden, we had the prophecy concerning Satan, the seed of Satan or the serpent, and the seed of woman that led to Jesus. We talked about the coming prophet under the law that Moses gave. That was a direct tie to Jesus. And now we have this through the kingship, that this would be a direct linkage between the lineage of David all the way to Jesus. Any others come to mind from that time frame? These are pretty strong so far. It's hard to miss the point of how God's plan was set up. And from this Old Testament law and the happenings there, straight ahead, we see Jesus coming.
If I'm not mistaken, isn't the covenant of the line of Christ coming from David was also repeated that it come from Solomon as well?
That's coming up, yep.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, that's the first three kings. We're off and rolling. And like we said, we just hit the high point. So get ready for a decline. So just like Joshua was the high point and then Judges took us downhill, the rest of the study of the kings is going to be pretty depressing, of course, ending up in Assyrian captivity for the northern kingdom and Babylonian captivity for the kingdom of Judah. So that's coming up. So this Sunday, Jordan is up for the divided kingdom. And we'll revamp this schedule because we'll go ahead and have class next Wednesday. So we'll bump this up by one class session, and next Wednesday we'll do the divided kingdom. Okay, that's all for tonight, unless there's any questions, comments. Okay, thanks very much. Appreciate it.